Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
I'm glad to welcome you to another edition of Sovereign Grace Today. On today's program, we continue our verse-by-verse study in 1 Corinthians, and we're currently listening to a message entitled, All Glory to God. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And in this passage, the apostle shows the great motive or aim of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message designed to bring glory to God alone. Now, a Christian mind thinks in terms of antithesis, that is, the element of contrast must be present if we are to attain a biblical life and worldview. And in this passage, Paul shows the contrast between human wisdom and divine revelation, between the gospel and man's philosophy. The people at Corinth needed this message, and we need it today for our calling. As the apostle references in verse 26, is one that is diametrically opposite to the way that man naturally thinks. Stay tuned for part two of this message entitled, All Glory to God.
This is the day, this is the day which the Lord hath made, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day which the Lord hath made.
Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 2. Listen to this passage, Isaiah 2, verses 11 through 17. You talk about an explicit passage concerning pride. Listen to this, Isaiah 2, 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's why this chapter ends with this statement, Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? What I'm really concerned with this morning, beloved, is to strike right at the heart in each one of our lives of any semblance of the attitude that is infatuated with men. Any beginning of that spirit that says, oh, this person is everything. This man can save the day. Of any attitude that begins to lose focus on the Lord and becomes obsessed with a man-centered approach to life. That's the way the world operates. The church needs none of that in it. You know, that's one reason that we don't have pictures of former pastors hanging in the back of the church. Now, I've seen places where they do that. I'll tell you, I'd be afraid people would throw darts at my picture if they hung it back there. Use it for target practice. You know, we really don't have many trappings on our buildings. We are very simple and unadorned in our worship service here. You know why that is? You know why we don't have solos and people get up and say, okay, let me sing you a solo?
I've been places where they do that, and to be honest with you, I don't like it a bit. Always feel very awkward about it. I was going to try to be sort of diplomatic about it, but I feel awkward about it. The fact is, my friends, the reason is because only the Lord deserves honor. Only the Lord deserves worship. Only God deserves glory. And anything that would detract from his glory and focus on man and say, look at what great things man has done, is the polar opposite of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. And God is unwilling to share his glory. Did you know the church exists as an institution dedicated to the glory of God? I know the church is more than an institution, but it is that too. It's an organism. It's an organic union. But it is also, there is an institutional church. There is a group of people who profess to believe the Bible. The church exists in this world as a group of people, let me say it like that, who are dedicated to the glory of God alone. Ephesians 3:21 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Now that's the God we love and worship today. He's a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that you could ask or think. Your highest imaginations, your greatest thoughts, your most stupendous prayers, God is able to go far above and beyond that. We can't strap him down, can we? Or limit. He's unlimited in his ability and his power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. Who gets glory in the church? He does. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, because the Lord is unwilling to share his glory with man, he deliberately acts, our text says, to prevent man any occasion to boast. Listen to verses 26 through 28. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What he's telling us there is the converts to the Christian gospel historically have been the humble and the poor, not the influential and the well-bred. In the city of Corinth, where there were so many important people, the membership in the church at Corinth was largely people from the lower segments of society. The converts to the gospel kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ have not generally been from the higher ranks of society. Charles Spurgeon once said that the poor are the legacy of the church. The church consists primarily of common people. Now, I think of the words of Jesus when I began to ponder this thought that the converts to Christianity have not been from the upper echelon. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:25. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto what? Unto babes, for even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus actually thanks the Father that he hid these things from the wise and the prudent. He tells us there that the wise in this world can't see the things of the kingdom of God. They can't understand them. He's hid these things from the wise and the prudent. He's revealed them unto babes. Now, from the world's perspective, that is pretty foolish. How could an organization ever exist unless you got the best and the brightest? If you were going to build a business out here in the secular world, who would you choose to occupy positions of management? You'd choose well-qualified people, wouldn't you? You'd choose those that were well-trained, probably had several letters behind their name. You'd choose the best and the brightest. But our text says, God revealed his truth to babes. Babes in their own attitudes. Humble. Poor in spirit, if you please. Now this baffles the world. They can't understand it. The only way they can explain it is Christianity's for ignorant folk. Did you know, my beloved, some of the brightest and most intelligent people who've ever graced this planet have been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not because folks are ignorant that they embrace the Bible, that they believe in the Lord. It's not because they're unsophisticated or uncivilized. It doesn't flatter my pride. I grant you that. It doesn't make me feel like I'm a VIP. But the Bible says that God has deliberately acted to prevent man any occasion to glory, to boast. Jesus revealed the truth to babes. And if you will, remember what Mark 12:37 says, the common people heard Jesus gladly. Even when Jesus himself preached on this earth, it was not the Pharisees that became his followers. It was not the leaders of the synagogue, the high class Roman generals. It was not, if you please, the most esteemed and nobility of the day. It was the common people that heard Jesus gladly. You might say, Brother Mike, I'm not a common person. I'm a VIP. I'm pretty important. You might say, I don't want to be just a common person. There are important people, aren't there, in this world? I have no doubt. There are people who have much responsibility, who have much fame, much wealth. And I'm not condemning them. I'm not trying to insult them at all today. I'm just saying we need to keep our perspective right. And the fact of the matter is, if we get right down to it, most of us are just ordinary common folk, aren't we? You say, well, what about caviar? What about the lifestyles of the rich and the famous? What about fancy cars and the big mansions and the several swimming pools and the servants and the... You say, Brother Mike, do you just say that all of that is worthless? I'm saying all of that is going to perish with the using. I'm saying all of that may be impressive from one vantage point, but in the grand scheme of things, from God's perspective, all of that is just child's play. It's all toys and trinkets and trifles. Those things that are highly esteemed among men are not just unimpressive, they're an abomination in the sight of God. And that's why Paul is striking right at the heart of this with these church members at Corinth. He's saying, brethren, sisters, don't allow that little germ inside your heart that's beginning to think, okay, I want to have it all. I want to see it all. I want to have it all. I want to be just like the upper crust of society. Paul is saying, if you have Jesus Christ and you understand the gospel, you already have it all. The things the world looks upon with such contempt and embarrassment and scorn, he says, those are the ultimate things that matter. Those are the things, my friends, that deal with eternal matters. And God is interested in bringing people to the point where they're humble. That's why the converts to the Christian church have not generally been, not many mighty. Now, I want to emphasize the letter M in that verse, not many mighty. Lady Huntington, very wealthy woman of nobility in England, said, thank God for the letter M. Because she was wealthy, she was noble, she was important. She said, thank God it doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble are called. Did you know there have been some in the church who have been very impressive people, very important people, as far as the world is concerned? I think of even at the church at Corinth, Crispus and Sosthenes, who Acts chapter 18 tells us were rulers of the synagogue. They were the highest of the high in the Jewish synagogue in the city of Corinth, yet they were converted to the gospel. They were very reputable men. I think of Gaius, who was a member of the church at Corinth, who was a wealthy individual, very affluent, very prosperous. I think of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a chief ruler in the days of Jesus, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Yet Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Yet after he was buried, Joseph came and begged the body of Jesus. You remember, he actually buried him in his own new tomb and came and anointed his body. And he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only secretly, but openly. He was a very important person. I think of Paul himself, the Apostle Paul. Did you know, I think Paul was in line to be a very leading figure in Jewish society. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest and straightest, most difficult sect of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul was well trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was learned in the philosophies of the day. He could quote from the Athenian philosophers, from the Cretan poets. Paul was, you talk about a genius. Some law professors at Mercer University in Macon, Georgia have suggested that Paul's IQ, based on an analysis of his legal arguments in the book of Romans and Galatians, could be estimated at well over 200. Well over 200. That's impressive. Very impressive. But you know, when Paul gives his resume, you know what he writes? When you write a resume for a job, you've got to sell yourself. I know that. I know you've got to talk about your qualifications. But what I'm saying today is we don't need to be stuck on ourselves. We need to be careful about that attitude that is proud, self-centered, and remember only God deserves to be glorified and honored in our lives. But when you write here's how Paul wrote his resume. He says, everything that was once important to me, all that, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was Pharisee, as touching the law, I was blameless. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He says, I was a very important person, but those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He says, Jesus Christ captured my heart in a way that the trinkets of this world never could. Jesus Christ is a melody in my ears. It resonates in my heart. It's the sweetest name on mortal tongue. It's the sweetest note in seraph song. It's the sweetest story that I've ever heard, the story of Christ crucified. Paul says, my resume was impressive by the world's standards, but now he says, I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, desiring to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, if I could but reach that point this morning, if I could but come to the point in my life that I would say, I'm willing to let go of it all in order to have him. You say, well, haven't you done that, Brother Mike? I don't think I've perfectly arrived at that point. I did take up my cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel obedience. I was baptized. I put on Christ in gospel profession. I said to others, I want to live for him. I've tried to study his word, preach his gospel. But I have to tell you, my beloved, there's still something in me that is strangely drawn to this world and that finds it appealing and attractive. And I don't know that I've completely surrendered to him. That's why we need to dedicate ourselves every day. Isn't that right? Every day we need to die out to self and say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. Every morning we need to make that commitment again in our minds. The Lord is not interested in sharing his glory with another. Yes, he's had some impressive people in the church, but not many, not many, not many. Listen to this verse in James chapter 2. You want to see how this attitude can creep into the hearts of people, the Lord's people? James says, in the early church, this was happening. And he warns them about the danger. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. By the way, I left out an important title for Christ, the Lord of glory. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Don't be a Christian and yet treat people who are wealthy in one way and treat people who are poor in another way. That's the way the world acts, isn't it? That's hypocritical. Do you act that way, my friend, when you're around popular people? Do you rub shoulders with them? And then when you're around people that are not so popular, you're nice to them until the popular folks come around. And then you sort of say, well, let me get away from this person. He says, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring. And imagine this. Here's a person that walks in and they have a designer suit. And it says, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and you say to him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not... Listen up, that's what he means. Hearken. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In other words, remember, brethren, that the church is comprised primarily of the poor of this world, but yet they're not completely poor, they're rich in faith. In other words, they're truly rich, right? They're the poor of this world, yet they're rich in faith. If you have money today, I'm not condemning you. I'm not saying that that's wrong. If you're popular, if you have reputation, if your name's in the newspaper, I'm not saying that we should look down our noses on anybody. What I'm saying today, my friends, is we should remember that all men have feet of clay, that all men are sinners, that only God deserves praise and honor and glory. That's true in the church. It's true in society, in all of our lives. Only the Lord gets the credit. If there's anything good that happens in your life, God gets the glory. If there's any talent that you possess, the Lord gets the glory. If there's any success you enjoy, the Lord gets the glory. Any victory you win, God gets the credit. He gets the credit. Because he uses weak things to confound the things that are mighty, and base things the things that are despised. Now, you know, this is contrary. This idea that the majority of early converts were considered to be the riffraff of society, this is so contrary to the world's wisdom, their way of thinking. They say, what do you mean to tell me that the Lord's taken this riffraff and made him a king and a priest? They say, that's not fair. I don't understand how the Lord could do something like that. And just to show you that that's contrary to the natural way of man's thinking, did you know one of the rabbis wrote these words? He said, the Shekinah, that means the presence of God, does not dwell on any but upon a wise man, a mighty man, or a rich man. But that's what this Jewish rabbi said. I've quoted precisely. The Shekinah, the presence of God, does not dwell on any but upon a wise man, a mighty man, and a rich man. But you know, the original disciples of Jesus were not aristocrats. You know what they were? They were fishermen, tax collectors. One of them was a political rabble-rouser, a revolutionary. And even the original followers of Jesus were the poor. He says in Luke 4:16, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. But our text says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise after the flesh are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God deliberately works contrary to our calculations, and he uses that which is apparently insignificant and weak to do his work. He uses the ignorant to confound, that is, to amaze and confuse the wise. What did they say about Jesus? John 7:15. How knoweth this man letters, having never what? Never learned. He said he's not been schooled in the rabbinical schools. He's not gotten his degree. Brother Mike, are you opposed to education? Absolutely not. I try to read everything I can get my hands on. I don't personally have a degree, and sometimes I wish I did. If you go to college, I would encourage you to go and stay 4 years and get your degree, because it'll help you in this world. I'm not opposed to education at all. What little I know, I've tried to learn by reading vociferously. I read everything I can get my hands on. I try to learn. I try to memorize. Try to listen and make things stick in my mind and try to figure out how the world works. Education's important, my friends. But in the grand scheme of things, what I've been saying this morning is the Lord is not really interested in how much you know. He's not really interested in how many philosophers you can quote, whether you can carry. I was visiting with a fellow that teaches psychology at the University of Kentucky yesterday, and I was able to talk about Freud and C.G. Jung, Carl Jung, and talk about B.F. Skinner and Watson and some of the other psychologists, because I've done some reading in those areas. But you know, the Lord's not impressed by that at all. What the Lord is interested in, my friends, is do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ all in all to you? Is he the Savior of your soul? Do you hope in him? Do you glorify him? Are you thankful to him for what he's done for you? You say, well, Brother Mike, what you're saying is only simpletons then will embrace the gospel. No, because this is ultimate reality. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's alive today. This is real. And when all of the trophies and plaques and awards of this time world are burning in the flames, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will still sit on the throne of glory, and we'll sing anthems to his praise forevermore. May God help us to keep this in perspective. Voltaire the skeptic, the mighty man, the wise man, once said, by 1850, the Bible will be extinct. Did you know today Voltaire's house is used as a distribution house for the International Bible Society? They store Bibles. By 1850, the Bible will be extinct. Thou this skeptic, God has confounded the wisdom of the wise. You see? Do you think the Lord has a sense of humor? He said, you know what? I think we ought to use Voltaire's house to distribute Bibles. Just show him how foolish he thought his wise statement was. Man may thumb his lapels, my friends, but God is going to bring us low. Because when we're low, then we're able to say, He, the Lord is God. He alone deserves the glory. May you glorify Him this week. May God help me to glorify Him in my life.
And with that, we conclude message number 12 in this series. Now, we will bring one final message from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and tomorrow you will hear part one of that message. And it continues this theme of glory to God alone as we focus more specifically on verses 30 and 31. And the thought we'll develop has to do with the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. I hope you will join us on tomorrow's program. Have a good and godly day, and now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.